Well, we think we know. We think. But because he's talking about normal man here, normal man has to change his way of thinking so that he can have eternal life. Man cannot reach eternal life knowing the ways that he thinks is right so that he can be a good man. Well, being a good man doesn't get you into eternal life. It gets you into eternal death, and you need the Lord. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. Now, I want you to understand something. Tormented souls are often the ones who experience the greatest highs in their lives, in their life, and the greatest lows. Now, just turn around and think about family members. You know somebody in your family, and it may be you, who, oh, when you're in the group together, you're having the best time until somebody says something wrong, and then you're on the bottom end of everything, and you've got the greatest highs, and you've had the greatest lows. And the reason why, and all your family knows it, is because that person who is like that is tormented between their ears. Tormented between their ears. Oh, there's joy for a moment. And then whenever they're out of the group or out of the social structure or out of the thing that gives to bring them happiness, they are literally at one of the best ways of saying this that I have heard said many times goes like this. It's like whenever there's nothing left in the bottom of the pan and you got your spoon and you're scraping the bottom of the pan just try to get one more little bite out of it, and there's just, you're just scraping the bottom of the pan. There's nothing left. There's nothing left in your life to look after without an intervention with the Lord and an interaction with the Lord. You're spent. There's nothing to give. There's nothing to put on another plate because there's nothing in the pot. Many find laughter and happiness when they are in the center of attention in social circles, but those times are few and far between. And tormented within, they seek refuge in those things that make their pain greater and their grief deeper. It, too, is a life without the Lord for people who are like that. People who are tormented need the Lord. Need the Lord. Need the Lord. Verse 14. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. Backslider. In the scripture, a backslider is always talking about a person who has a relationship with the Lord, but falls back into sin. It doesn't mean that they need a relationship with the Lord. It means that they need to stop falling back into sin. He will sin willfully for a while. I love the way Brother John says it. John is absolutely true in this. He says, if you have the Lord in your life, you have committed the last sin that you are going to enjoy. And it is true. And that person is a backslider who has a relationship with the Lord, but yet willfully does a sin and then regrets it and is tormented by it. His sin, the sin for a person like has a relationship with the Lord, folks, everyone is going to sin. You know, we make fun of this, and I implore you every week to try not to sin before 1 o'clock when we get out of here. The truth is we are going to sin probably before 1 o'clock when we get out of here, and I know that. And that sin may be, and it should be, if it is a sin, accidental. Accidental. You know, it happens in these lessons. I've already mentioned it here already earlier where I did not say something that I meant to say that was a sin. Sometimes I will use a word or something that is incorrect and it causes you or someone else to go off in a wrong direction in your thoughts. That is a sin. It's an accidental sin. Are accidental sins all right? No. Are they going to happen? Yes. It is not a willful sin. The willful sins are the ones that the Lord is going to judge you on, not the accidental sins. And everyone in here, you have all experienced this. You've all lived long enough. Someone comes along and says, you said such and such. And you go, No, I didn't. You said, yeah, you said it. And then the witness goes, yeah, you said it. And you go, well, I didn't mean that. We do say things before sometimes. I have learned that in writing these lessons. These lessons, as I write them out, I read into a sentence what I think it says. And then some of y'all come back and go, is that what you really meant to say? Well, that's not what you just said. But, you know, this sentence is not what you just said. But that, oh, yeah, now you're right. It doesn't say that. But it says it to me to begin with. We've all said things that other people have taken wholeheartedly as something that we did not mean, and we have to be very careful with what these are accidental sins. That's one thing. That's one thing. And by the way, even accidental sins can sometimes, that mouth saying something can never be taken back, and it will get thrown in your face. You know, and I think about that too from a positive perspective, folks. If you say something accidentally that you don't mean, and God keeps using it by having some little devil of relatives throw it back in your face, he's probably doing that to just keep you honest, to keep you in check. Because even though things that are meant for evil, like that person who's throwing it back in your face is doing it for evil, God has a purpose for good to remind you even too. See, you can put a positive spin on just about anything, can't you? Here we go. Because God's in control. A wise man is caught. Oh, no, that's the wrong page. Verse 15. The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. The wise, the naive, the simple person is lacking experience, lacking wisdom, lacking judgment. They can be easy. They're gullible to do things they shouldn't do, to be get into traps they shouldn't be in. But the wise man, the prudent man, considers everything, is very careful. We understand that. Verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. This is not a good translation. Here it should say, instead of a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, it should be a wise person fears and shuns evil. There's a difference in cautious and fear. There's a difference in turns and shuns. You catch that? Shun. Turn. Oh, yeah. Oh, well. Cautious. Oh, we better stay away from that. No. Not cautious. Fierce. I'm not getting anywhere near that. Cautious. It'll be all right. Maybe it's not. We'll just stay away from that. Fear. I'm not getting anywhere near that. Literally, he dreads evil. The wise man dreads evil. He runs from evil. The fool is overconfident in his ability to overcome evil. He is reckless, and he will often engage in evil accidentally and purposefully, or also purposefully. We have to be careful with that. Folks, many of y'all come up every week. You say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Will you keep praying for me? Why? Because I'm on a pedestal. Do you know there are three types of people in a church? Three types of people and their attitudes towards ministers. You ready for this? When you take a job as a minister like I have, people put you on a pedestal. Now, there's three types of people that deal with you on that pedestal. There's the people who think you do no sin and you belong up on that pedestal. There's the people in the middle who don't care whether you stay on the pedestal or not, and it don't make any never mind to them whether you fall or whether you stay up there whatsoever. And the third group of people is, they're going to knock you off of that pedestal as best they can. There are people, even in Sagemont Church, that their intent is to knock certain ministers off the pedestal. I have heard it said like this, we're going to root them staff members out. We're going to root them out. And then we got the people that makes no never mind, so they're not going to get in the camp to try to support you or not. And then you got the ones that they think you are almost angels. Don't be there either, okay? Because I know the staff, and we have no angels on the staff, including me. Now, all of our wives are angels too, but the men are not angels. So we have to be careful with this. We have to be careful. We have to be careful, and I want to ask you, if you want to pray, you need to pray for us. We need to pray for you. Listen, there's been ministries that, even though those ministries are still in business today, they are nothing like they used to be. I remember there is a minister that is within 4 hours of this church whose ministry They could not make the buildings large enough to keep the crowds. The TV programs were just incredible across the world. The radio ministry was incredible across the world. And repeatedly he says, you don't need to pray for me. You pray for somebody else because I'm just fine. I'm close to God. And when he fell because of prostitution, then his ministry fell. And even though he's still preaching today, there's not more than 125 to 130 people in that church that will hold a whole lot more people. And they're doing the sham of this praising God and all that's going on. And yes, he has repented. But the problem is the ministry is tainted. The ministry is tainted. And very few people want to be with him. And in many ways, God allows those things to go on because it looks like foolishness. And because they were arrogant and he was careless in his ministry. Verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly and a man of evil devices is hated. Quick temper, that's a hot-headed man. You know what that is, hot-headed. Can't keep his mouth shut, can't control his anger, and therefore he shows his foolishness by purposefully doing and saying the most ridiculous and hateful things. And he devises these things. He devises them. That means he plans them. And he does the evil because that's what he wants to do. He's quick-tempered. He's hurtful. Verse 18, the naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. All right, here we go. A naive, that's a person who has little knowledge, but a prudent man has a great deal of knowledge. One is a lack of knowledge that brings upon a person all forms of craziness, whereas people can almost see knowledge resting upon a person who is wise. But you know what the key to this is, and I probably ought to put it in the notes. The key is how they use their mouth. The naive person will just talk, and the prudent man will often keep his mouth shut until all the facts are in. And you often think that a person who has kept their mouth shut is wiser than the person who does all the talking. Do you realize that? Just think about it. Verse 19, the evil will bow down before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteousness. Okay, evil against good. Once again, in the end, when it's all said and done, goodness wins. Evil loses. It's just another short commentary on what Solomon is saying a different way. Verse 20, the poor is hated even by his neighbor. Poor people are hated even by your neighbors. Do you realize that? If you live in a neighborhood and you got some poor people living in your neighborhood that you know are poor, first of all, you better hope you know they're poor. Because what my experience is sometimes people you think are poor actually have more money than you do. But you think they're poor. But those who love the rich are many. Okay, in general, God's people love the poor, but this is not the case with worldly people. We are supposed to love the poor, but worldly people are not going to love the poor. They tend to despise those that they think are of a lower class or status. Listen, there's an island just south of us that I have spent in the last 7 months about four of my work days down on that island. And I have learned something about that island. That island, if you're going to move down there, that island, first of all, will want to know if you were born on that island or not. And they will judge you to whether you're blood born on this island. Number two is they're going to judge you really and truly based on what corner of the block you're living on. So you can go on one street and have another cross street, and the people living on this corner, people think well of, but the people living on this corner and that block, you're not well thought of. Oh, you live over there in that section. Not good. Even the city will take and they will zone you. The zones are so crazy. And I, knowing what I was doing, said, why do these zone areas look like this? And the guy said to me, because of the status and the economics of the people who live there. And I'm going, how did y'all come up with that? Well, if they had the means to rebuild after Ike, they were of one status. If they didn't have the means to rebuild after Ike, they're of another status. And I'm going, well, how is that right? And they just said, that's just the way it is. And I said, okay. And I looked at him, I said, so I better either G-haul with this or get off the island. And he laughed at me. He said, yeah, that's probably a good thing. Either G-haul with it and just understand that's the way it is. Doesn't make it right. People do not like poor people, but they love rich people. They just love rich people. They love to be around people. It doesn't matter if the rich person has gotten their wealth by legal means or by illegal means. Why do people want to be around people that they know that they have stolen from people, they have robbed people and how they got their money, but people won't want to be around them because they've got cash flow to spend? I don't understand that. If a person has received their income and their money by illegal means, I am not going to take part in it. I do not want to be there. I just don't understand how people think, but people think that way. Verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Now this verse also follows, remember, verse 20, which says the poor are hated by his neighbors. Here Solomon says, okay, well, if you hate your neighbors, if you hate the poor, that is a sin. It is a sin. But if you have a relationship with the Lord and you're gracious to people, that is not a sin. That's what we are supposed to do. We are not supposed to belittle. We're not supposed to ridicule or hold in contempt anyone. We are to embrace people with the grace of the Lord, everyone, no matter where they live or what they do. Verse 22, will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. A person who plans an evil action has gone astray. It is a sin to plan an evil action. It is a sin to think of something evil to do and go and do it. That is a sin. But it is not a sin. In fact, the Lord will bless people who make good plans, plans to help people, to love people, and to get on down in life with the kindness and the truth of the Lord. Verse 23 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Oh, I love this one. He who does not work shall not. Got it. Okay. He who stands around and talks about working but never goes and gets a job evidently is not going to have money to eat. You got it? Do you know what? Back in 1974, 75, 76, and 78, I was in college. And I was working on my own. I was paying my own way through college. I paid every penny through my college. My mom couldn't help. So I had to work and to go to college. But you know what? Even at that, I spent a great many hours at the local Kettle. Kettle is a coffee shop in Kilgore, okay? There are other places. Drinking coffee and solving the world's problems. And I promise you that when I got through with college, we had every problem in the world solved. If they would just listen to us young guys, it would have been a whole lot better for the whole entire world. It did not take me another 4 years to realize that every problem that we had solved in the first 4 years of college, none of those solutions would have worked. In fact, we were stupid to even think that way. And yet, we send our kiddos off to college today and they go hit that world of that, how should I say, I'm trying to search for the word here. I've gone blank because I'm getting old, huh? Academia is one word. That's a good way. Where we're kind of in the philosophy of everything, of the pie in the sky of how it should work. Those minds are so tender and gentle. Thank God that they mostly all do grow up within 40 years after that and realize that, you know, what they learned in college, they wish they had not learned. But they sure do cause a bunch of mess and a lot of heartache for parents and everybody else. And then they go out and vote their conviction right out of college. And you see what that does for us. But mere talk leads to poverty. If you just talk about work and you don't have a job, guess what? You know, that's an easy one to understand. Hard work does pay off. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of the fools is foolishness. Wise are blessed with ample provisions for each day's need because the Lord helps us. stupidity of a jester provides only stupidity. In fact, back in 14:18, we've already been in that this verse in this lesson, he says, the naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Here the crown goes to the wise, the crown with knowledge goes to the prudent. Also the fool is the foolishness, the naive inherit folly. That's just the way it is. If you are wise, you will be blessed. If you're a fool, you'll eventually end up in ruin. Verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. Now listen, a godly man will endeavor to bring truth to everything he says and he does. And that truth will protect lives of others. But an ungodly man will seek to use falsehoods in every way for his own benefit. And remember this, ungodly men never think of others, they only think of themselves. And you think, well, that's an absolute statement. Well, it's an absolute truth. The way it is. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Remember, fear means worship. So therefore, you need to be assured that if you worship the Lord, that is going to provide some protection for your children, and it's going to provide protection for your children's children also. They are going to be influenced by godly parents and by godly grandparents. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of the devil. The worship of the Lord protects you from the snares of the devil. Jesus talks to the woman at the well. I've got his conversation here in the text. You know this. You know this passage. To worship the Lord, to give her living water. And she says, you don't have anything to draw water with. And he says, oh, listen. The water I'm going to give for you, you don't need anything to draw it from, and you will never thirst again. Verse 28, in a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. This is easy. Think about it like this. You're the king of 4 miles by 4 miles. And you do not have one single person living on that 4 miles by 4 miles. Who are you the king of? You're the king of nothing. But if you have 100,000 people living on that 4 miles by 4 miles, that's your glory, because that's where the tax money is going to come from to run the government. That's where the work at labor is going to come from to plant crops and to bring in food and other things for the people. It is true. It is very true. No people, no glory. Verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. Catch that? Slow to anger. Hold your mouth. Do not show your anger. It's not wrong to be angry. Remember, Scripture says, be angry, but sin not. It's not wrong to be angry, but hold your mouth in it. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Solomon will address this again in chapter 16 when he'll say, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. James will also say, this you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Anger begets anger. That's what you get. Holding anger until all the facts are in is a trait of a good and godly and wise person. Because the problem is if you show your anger immediately, you have driven your rod and your stake in the ground, and it is going to be difficult for you to listen to any facts after you've already stated your position, because most people cannot say, I was wrong, I am sorry. Now, in my very first church, I made a grandmother mad. I still do not know to this day how I made her mad, but she was one of the grandmothers in the church. In fact, she's a great-grandmother in the church, and half the church was all children of hers. Okay? I am in a difficult position. So I came to her to try to explain what had happened, to find out what had happened, and she looked at me. She said, Sonny, it doesn't matter what the facts are. You've made me angry. I should have left then instead of a week later. Mm-hmm.
angst?
She was exploded anger. When anger explodes without the facts, it often puts a person in a position in which the facts do not matter, and therefore the hot-tempered person magnifies his foolishness and in an irrational position. Well, that was the death knell, by the way, of that church. It was the death knell of that church. Verse 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bone. An otherwise healthy body can be destroyed, can be by agitation, by restlessness, by a passionate heart and mind. In other words, what's going on between your ears can often destroy the body. I do not know why this happens, why we can be so messed up between our ears and it causes us to have an ulcer in our stomach or bowel movements that give us problem, emotional distress or anxiety or physical problems, or mental problems, heart problems, all arise from what happens between our ears. Why does the body suffer when the mind is disturbed? I cannot answer that. You can do all the scratch tests in the world, and medical science today still cannot answer why this happens. Why we can start thinking, we can start worrying about things that we shouldn't worry about, and it just messes up our body. Thank God that we can have a normal in between the ears, even though our body is falling apart. We still can have a healthy mind if we just have a healthy relationship with the Lord. Verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Remember, everybody's made by the maker. He who oppresses the poor oppresses, keeps the poor pressed down. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Gracious to the needy. Now, I got news for you. I'm going to pick on the politicians for just a minute. I want to know why the politicians who are always talking about helping the poor and needy are the ones who are actually keeping them poor and needy. And the ones who never talk about the poor and needy are the ones who are actually voting on the bills to help the poor and needy. I'm trying to figure that out. I'm trying to figure out why in the world a Democrat president by the name of Lyndon Johnson was willing to sign the acts of a Republican Congress to help the poor and the needy, to bring in equality. Because it wasn't the president who does that. Why do we give presidents credit for things that they do not do? Because we are a people run by the people, and the people, our representatives and our congressmen, are the ones who make the laws. A president cannot make the laws. And if he does, the next president can come around and unmake them by executive order also. So I think it's time that we start looking to a person to be our next president who is willing to take the pen and strike out the work of a president who has oppressed the poor, who is ungodly. Sorry, I might have offended somebody there, but that's just the way it is. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He doesn't even know the maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. Thank God for that. Verse 32. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing. Hallelujah. But the righteous has a refuge when he dies. In other words, we often think, why is that wicked person getting away with that? The interesting thing is most of us who have asked God about this, why is that wicked person getting away with this? We've lived past where he didn't get away with it. Just think about that. Multiple people in our lifetimes who we thought, why is God allowing them to do this? Well, they don't get away with it because we've lived long enough to see that God brought judgment upon them. Death is the portal of which we all either enter eternal life or eternal death. And eternal death is waiting for the stubborn and for the blatant person who rejects the call of the Holy Spirit to accept the Lord. And eternal life is waiting for those of us who've accepted that call to accept the Lord as Savior. Eternal life is where the person who has a relationship with the Lord will have refuge. Eternal death is out of his presence in the lake of fire. Verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. But in the bosom of fools, it is made known. Solomon uses this theme used it back in Proverbs 1, 20 through 22, and 9, 1 through 4. But I want to hop over to Isaiah because Isaiah also uses this thought. Now remember, Isaiah is a good 400 years 300 years after Solomon. Isaiah says this: "A fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines towards wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty. Fools speak nonsense, and the wise speak that which makes sense in the plan of the Lord." Just remember that. Verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to many people." Here I go again. Let me stay close to the commentary so I don't run over, but I want you to understand what I've got to say. America is one nation under God. And because of that, it has been lifted up in history because, and we've received the notoriety we have because of our history and our relationship with the Lord. All other nations of the world have struggled where God is not a part of the life and the core of the majority of family units within those countries. Now, in our history, I will admit, America has struggled with sin. But when we compare America's sin to the sin of all the other nations, America's sin is very insignificant in the amount of sin that we have done. However, in the past 40 years that I have realized this of my ministry, slowly but surely the grounded righteousness of America has been degraded. In the past 30 years, I have seen that fearful people from other nations have sought refuge in America and begun to come over here, specifically when the Shah of Iran, all that under Jimmy Carter, was taking place, and people of Muslim countries began to run and come to America, trying to get rid of the Iran things that were going on. And with their entrance to this country, they have imported with them their religion. And here in America, they have the freedom to worship the way they want to worship, because that's one of the things about America. But they worship a God that is different from the living God that we worship. Now, the religion is rebellious to the Lord. The Lord calls it idolatry. The Lord calls it sin. But America lets them do that. In America letting them do that and letting them come here because of that and letting them bring their culture and their traditions over here and their laws they want to bring with them, that is going to bring America to a disgrace in accord with all the other nations of the world. Only then will Israel be the nation above every nation, and America is going to fall in its respect of the nations, and the end will come. And it may seem that worship of a false god is unchecked by the Lord, but it is not unchecked. Worship of Allah will be checked, and those ungodly people will be put to shame and rejected and sent to eternal death and the lake of fire unless they enter into a relationship with the true and the living God. It boggles my mind that since I have written this lesson, that now we've had reporters that have gone out into heavy pockets of Muslim people who have come here, and they've asked these questions. It's been on the radio this past week. They've asked these questions. Do you like America? Oh, yes, we love America. Is it easy to live here? Oh, yes, it's very easy to live here. Do you like the laws of America? Absolutely. It gives us freedom to worship and to do things as we please. It is a great place to live. Well, because of that, and you like that, do you think that America should live under American law or Sharia law? Oh, no, it should be under Sharia law. Why Sharia law? Because that's the law of Allah. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm saying to them, in my mind, why do you want to bring into this country that which you ran from to destroy this country too? It makes no sense. Verse 35. "The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is towards him who acts shamefully." And listen, there's a great difference between good godly kings and ungodly kings. This is not talking about ungodly kings. An ungodly king will find favor for a person who continues to do the ungodly things the ungodly king wants him to do. Don't think about this that way. It is the godly king who will give godly favor to the people who do godly things in the kingdom that king is controlling. It is a person with wisdom who needs to understand that it pays off to follow the rules and the regulations of godly kings that are godly rules and godly regulations. In fact, over in Matthew 24, verse 45 through 47, and we end the lesson with this, Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and the sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all of his possessions." It's a good king leaving responsibility to a good worker, to a good employee who takes care of a good family. And when the king comes and finds him doing good, the blessings come to that person. It's going to be the same for those of us who are righteous. Lord, we thank you for this time to study your word in your name. Amen and amen.